And we are going to begin our study tonight of the question and answer number 6 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And, oh, how wonderful to study this glorious truth. And we are going to read the scriptures from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 is where we will read God's word, and we will be making some references to Genesis in the early chapters because we are considering creation and how wonderful it is that we have the privilege of considering this matter of creation. Again, I'm so glad to have that opportunity again, because that the matter of creation is something that we should keep before ourselves on a regular basis, because it is so absolutely wonderful in what God has done, not only in making us, but in making everything the way He's made everything. It is so glorious. So I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 24. I'm sorry. Yes. In chapter 1 and verse 26 is where we'll begin reading. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And this is very clearly the counsel of God, the Godhead. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," all plurals, "and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen. We'll end our reading there and thank God that we have the very clear teaching of the plurality of the members of the Holy Trinity in this verse, and God making man in his own image. And it is the very matter of creation that the infidels, the ungodly, have leveled their attacks against for such a long time. Evolution is not a new thing. Even in 1859, when Darwin published his first book on that, it was a belief of some of the ancient Greeks and others of the pagan nations that actually thought that human beings came from fish. Isn't that something? The Greeks believed that we evolved from fish. Now, it is the frequent and fierce assaults against the early chapters of Genesis that, if creation, the creation record could be proven to be wrong or false, then Christianity would completely fall to the ground. It is at this point where my heart pities poor Charles Darwin. That poor man did not originate the idea of evolution. He only built on the rotten foundation of infidels that came before him. Even the infidels in his own family. It was, well, of course, Darwin liked studying the infidel pagan Greeks and getting ideas from them, but it was his own poor, benighted father and his grandfather before him that had promoted the idea of biological evolution. His mother and the women of the family attended the Anglican Church, but sadly, their ministers in their parish were all Unitarians. They did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. So their help and influence on Charles was very weak. In his college days at Cambridge University, Charles subscribed with his own hand the 39 Articles of the Church of England. He was actually studying to prepare for the ministry as a member of the clergy. Well, he was a student there in Cambridge, and he actually signed that confession that all the Word of God was indeed, all the Bible was the Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God, and that the teaching of creation, that he agreed with that. At least he signed that statement, the 39 Articles. But the attraction of biology grabbed his attention, and he gave himself totally to the study of plants and animals. But sadly, his teachers were Christ-hating teachers, and he was gradually completely drawn away from any trust in the biblical account of creation. And I feel a special pity for Darwin, because shamefully my heart came to total unbelief as a college student and as a young minister. How can I ever praise God as I ought for delivering me from that atheism and agnosticism? How wonderful it is to be totally convinced by the Holy Spirit that the only true account of creation and the terrible fall of humanity is what is given in the early chapters of Genesis. I thank God for convincing a poor, helpless unbeliever. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," now, the cunning snake came to Eve. And one of the alternate readings of our authorized version, I believe, is very good. Here is what one of the alternate readings of the original authorized version gives us. "Really, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Automatically, our mother Eve replied in God's defense, "We may eat of the trees of the garden." That was verse 7 there. Well, I'm sorry. It is actually not verse 7. It is verse 2, where the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Okay. She immediately, her first response was her natural response, that she immediately came to the defense of Almighty God, that God said that they could eat of the trees of the garden. And Eve really needed her husband at that point. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 reveals that the woman is the weaker vessel. This is not said to demean women or girls. God directs his people in the scriptures in several places to demonstrate special extra compassion on widows. But never do we find the special compassion to be given to widowers, because the woman God views as the vulnerable, as the weaker vessel. Again, not to demean women, Adam was first created. And you just think about how God communed and communicated with Adam for some time, because we know that Adam spent considerable time naming all the animals. And then later, when God made Eve, Adam spoke amazing words. And where did he get those words? Before he fell, Adam got his words and his wisdom directly from God, the fountain of all eternal wisdom. So Adam's time with God had rendered him stronger than Eve in wisdom. Adam was asleep during the surgery when God produced Eve. How did Adam know what God had done to him without the knowledge being revealed to him by God himself? I would dare to say that the divine anesthesia, it caused the surgery to be painless to Adam. Adam woke up, and we know that human suffering was not at all on the earth, and in its entirety, it did not come into the world until man fell. So I believe Adam experienced no pain. That God put him to sleep, God did the work and closed up the flesh thereof. God did that. And then he presented to him his wife. After Adam's declaration of who Eve was, he said, "This is woman. She has come out of man." And after Adam's declaration of who Eve was, he made the marvelous prophetic pronouncement that henceforth men would leave father and mother for a wife in the institution of marriage. And this you hear in biblical marriage ceremonies, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So Eve desperately needed Adam with his greater wisdom to deal with the perverse and cunning liar, that old serpent, the devil, as he is called in Revelation 12:9. Eve may have been annoyed by the serpent's unnatural conversational skills, and therefore she began embellishing God's command, hoping the beast would leave her alone. Now, she did add to the word, but the first thing she did was defend Almighty God when he said, "Really, as God said, you can't eat of all the trees of the garden?" She said, "No, God said that we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now, we do not know all the details, but we do know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. Adam knew full well what he was doing, but Eve did not understand the trap that she was falling into. But I do want us to note in particular that God made mankind upright. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Genesis 1 verse 31 tells us that God pronounced man very good. Mankind were not created and then left standing in a state of equilibrium that could swing easily in either direction, either to righteousness or to sin. Let's forever get rid of the idea of a state of equilibrium with their free will. There was a definite bias. There was a definite predisposition to good rather than evil. For why did Eve answer the serpent at first the way she did? She immediately defended God, that God gave them permission to eat the fruit of the trees of the garden before she got into that other. So when the serpent slanderously asked about God, Eve immediately rose to defend the Lord. If she had been wiser, she would have stopped talking to the deceiver right there at that point and hurried to her husband, if she had been wise. But in the meaning of that term in the New Testament, the weaker vessel, it included that there was, all the verses you read in the book of Proverbs about the simple, simply means that less experienced, not having studied the words of knowledge to the extent of becoming wise. Sin did not originate from God, is what we are being taught here in the question and answer number 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. God is absolutely pure and cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1 and verse 13. But sin originated with the lying devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. He brought sin into the world by succeeding in his evil design to tempt Eve. And thus, the first Adam chose, in love, to die with his bride, bearing her sin as his own sin. However, the second Adam took upon his guiltless head, the sin of his beloved bride in order to redeem her. And I'm going to tell you, I remember hearing the pastor, a great man of God, that preacher across the road sat under when he was a little boy in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Harold Seitler preached regarding this wonderful picture of the first Adam and the second Adam. And so I bring forth some of his declarations here because we know that Adam knew full well what he was doing. And we know that Adam had had time with God before Eve ever came along. It takes a while to name all the different animals. And so we don't know what all they talked about. But Adam immediately took the fruit and ate it. He knew full well what he was doing. And he did it because he knew that she was going to die. And he would die with his bride. And our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take the death of his bride and the sin of his bride upon his guiltless head and die in order to redeem his bride, the church. Now, a person would have to be without sight and without any understanding at all to realize that evil and sin do not exist in the world. That death, evil, and sin do not exist in the world. You'd have to be without sight and certainly without any understanding. But we all know that in all the nations of the earth, that death and crime and evil and sin are reality all over the earth. So how did it get here? It either got here by the creature or by the Creator. And we know it didn't get here by the Creator. We know that He has given us the record that it got here by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But of course, that sin was introduced by the one that Jesus called the murderer from the beginning, the liar, the murderer. Now, how did the evil, sin, and death come to this planet? It obviously came through man. Man was created in the image of God. And what is that? In what does that image consist? Being created in the image of God, let's turn for a moment to our shorter catechism. And we know that the image of God there in the right in the very early part. Okay. God created man. Did we have it? Right here in number 10. In the shorter catechism, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. God blessed them, and he commanded them to be fruitful, replenish, subdue the earth, have dominion over it, over all the creatures. And we know that from the New Testament, we are told what the image of God is in the new man. It is the image of God restored by redemptive grace. In Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So four characteristics of the image of God. It is the knowledge of God, knowing Him, having knowledge of Him. It is righteousness and holiness, and also the matter of dominion. Now, man was created in the image of God so that he might rightly know God, his Creator. There's that matter of knowledge. Heartily love Him. Now, in order to love Him, we have to be made like Him. And the image of God is that which brings us into love with Him. And in our Heidelberg Catechism, to heartily love Him and to live with Him in eternal happiness and glorify and praise Him. Now, the work of the Spirit of God in renewing us in the image of God takes place at the effectual call. And the effectual call is number 31 in the shorter catechism. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. When we are convinced of our sin and misery, then the Spirit of God enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And we see what Christ has done for us. And that is the knowledge that we must have. And then, renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, God's glory is so wonderful. It shines in nature, as we sang tonight in Psalm 19. God's glory shines in all his works, meaning that his works show who he is. They show his attributes. The creation shows us his wisdom and his power. But doesn't creation show us more than that? It shows us his goodness. Every time you look at a mother animal caring for her baby, we see the goodness of God in creation. That, you know, mothers in nature naturally take care of their children. That's the general rule. And so we see the goodness of God. We see his infinite greatness and his goodness, his wisdom and his power shown. All creation thus glorifies God. But to be glorified by intelligent creatures that are capable of recognizing God's attributes in nature is more wonderful glory to God than just a flower sticking up out of the ground. A flower sticking up out of the ground gives glory to God from what he's made so beautiful. And he glorifies his power and his wisdom in making such a beautiful thing as a flower, even a wildflower in nature. But it is God's purpose with us to have reasonable creatures that can see in nature the testimony of God's attributes. And then, even by his wonderful law, to come to him through the grace of God given to us, led to that grace by the law of God to Jesus Christ. It is more wonderful glory to God for an intelligent creature recognizing his great power in creation to come and magnify him. When out of the overwhelming wonder at his wisdom, power, and goodness, we see not only his perfect design in nature, but are given the capacity to see his wisdom, love, and power in redemption and grace. Oh, what glory and praise for these attributes we bring to God, and what a blessing it brings to the very heart of God, as well as shows to the angels and to all the people with us something of God's glory for us to praise God. Now, God had made all the various orders of the angels, including the seraphim, the cherubim, and the archangel, whatever. He had made those to praise him in the celestial and spiritual realm. But for man to be given the capacity to glorify God in this material world and to participate in glorifying him also in the spiritual realm is to realize the highest purpose of our creation. To begin to glorify and to enjoy God now in a material world. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, is the greatest realization of the glory of God. Because taking to himself a true human nature, he always glorified God, both in the material realm and in the spiritual realm at the same time. And isn't it marvelous that God gives us the restoration of the image of God so that we desire as the new creatures in Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Him, to grow in fellowship with Him, to grow in the knowledge of His Word, but also to grow in the knowledge of Him in prayer and in experience and knowing His providential hand and His presence with us daily, to know that in our knowledge. And to have in our wills saying, oh Lord, how beautiful is your law. We agree that your creation, though it is marred by the fall of man and the earth is so scarred, yet it is so beautiful. And how beautiful is your law, even though I mar it by my sin. I agree that it is thy perfect law. And that is what I want to do, to keep that law and to glorify thee. So our affections are moved to love and to embrace Jesus Christ, who embraces us so marvelously. So I think it is just a most amazing thing to consider this number six. Let's go over this one more time. Number six, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. Say it with me. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise Him. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what we've been made for. And the only way that we realize the purpose for which we were created is to be brought into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are brought there, oh, how wonderful. I want to grow more in the knowledge of Him. And even Paul, after so many years of suffering more on this planet than any other Christian ever suffered, only the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered more than him. And yet he said, later in life, his desire was that I may know him. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want my will to be more in submission to his perfect, beautiful.